Good evening, everyone. As always, it is a pleasure and it is a blessing to stand before you to not only worship our God in spirit and in truth together, but also to have this opportunity to study a portion of His Word so that we may find ways to apply in our own daily living and that we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To our guests, thank you for being here this evening. We hope that if you have any questions about what we're about to see or about your salvation, that you would honor us by asking those questions. And if need be, that we can sit together and allow our God, through His inspired word, to answer them. We aim to answer biblical questions through biblical answers and not through the mindset or the opinions of man. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the 22nd Proverb, where this evening we will take our lesson from verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Allow me to read it one more time. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Please bow with me. Our precious Father and our beloved God, we give Thee all honor and glory, for Thou art our God, our Father, and our Creator. We are grateful, Father, for the love, Thy compassion, Thy mercy, Thy grace. We are grateful for this honor, Father, that we now may draw near to Thee, and that, Father, we may humbly bow in Thy presence through the avenue of prayer that was granted to us through that blessed blood of our Savior, Thy Lamb. Father, as we now prepare our minds to focus on Thy word spoken through this Thy servant, allow me to speak as Thy oracle. Allow me to speak in accordance to Thy word. And grant me, Father, if it be Thy will, that ability to bring to memory, to recall that which I've been able to learn. And that, Father, may I have the boldness and the meekness to preach through my actions before than my words, Father. That, Lord, as we study about this cupbearer's good name, that we will see the value of this instruction. That we may understand why, Father, Thy Spirit teaches us that we ought to seek for a good name rather than silver or gold. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee. Forgive us when we have soiled Thy good name and when we, Father, have not done in accordance to Thy word. But grant us, Father, the ability to always, Lord, do everything in accordance to Thy will. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we read about a good name in the Bible, we, brethren, must understand that the Bible is not speaking about fame in terms of the world. The Bible is not speaking about wanting to be popular or wanting to be acknowledged or known wherever we go. Taking certain terms from the world, God is not saying that we should be seeking to be in the limelight. But instead, what the Bible refers to a good name, it refers to a good reputation. It refers to being known for a godly conduct. And truthfully, brethren, in our time, we have already received a good name. And according to Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, that good name is the name of Christ Jesus. Hence why we are Christians and not Ian. We have to understand then, brethren, that a good name in terms of Christianity comes not in the form of our name and what we do for the Lord, but a good name, as it is being taught here in the book of Proverbs, means that we are trusted and that we are viewed and there is no doubt about our Christianity. As it is usually said in the world, that our reputation precedes us as Christians. That perhaps they have heard of us before. How we abstain of all form of maliciousness. How we are willing to put up sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. How when they are those enemies who persecute us with words and mockeries, we love them and hold our tongues for the sake of their souls. This is going hand in hand with the good name of Jesus. And Nehemiah, brethren, was able and is able through his actions, through his example, as found in his book named after him, to teach us the value of having a good name, of why it is important that we, brethren, are recognized for our Christianity, and how our godly conduct, as Christ Himself teaches us, will bring forth that light that is necessary, that will shine upon the presence of our God. And how, brethren, our godly conduct, our godly example, is what will bring honor and glory to our God. If you will, please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, brethren, we see the importance of a good name as is taught to us there by Proverbs 22:1. And hence why we've entitled this evening's lesson, The Cupbearer's Good Name. Because in the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, it begins, of course, with him introducing himself. But what I want us to observe as our first point of our lesson is that a good name is valuable and a good name is resourceful, because that, brethren, shows other of our kin, other of our brethren, whom they come to and who they can seek counsel and help from. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. As we've read this morning in chapter 1, verse 11, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, but we'll get into that in a few minutes. It is important, brethren, to notice that Hanani, his brethren, his own kin, came all the way from Jerusalem to Shushan, which was the Persian capital. If I'm not mistaken, based on what I've studied, it was a long journey. It was about approximately 500 miles that they would be walking from Jerusalem to Shushan, the Persian capital. Thus, this, brethren, means that they made all of this trip, which very likely took them perhaps a little over 6 to 7 months. That they came all the way to visit Nehemiah to tell him that the walls were still broken down, that the gates were still burned. Pay attention to the fact that Hanani didn't simply arrive to visit his brother. It wasn't simply to be able to see his brother and enjoy the time together like we receive family, especially during these times. But rather what we read, brethren, is that this man knew that if anyone could help solve that problem, it was Nehemiah. If there was anyone that perhaps had the best interest of the people, it was Nehemiah. And Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 proves Hananiah's judgment to be wise and sapient. Observe how Nehemiah in verse 4 upon hearing. In fact, observe that it was Nehemiah who took the initiative and asked. His consideration and his interest, his priority was, how are things going in Jerusalem? How are they progressing? We don't know how long Nehemiah had been in captivity, brethren. But we do know that very likely Nehemiah missed home. And according to many historical books and many historical accounts, if they are to be accepted, the likelihood of Nehemiah of having been born under Babylonian captivity, it's much greater. Meaning then that Nehemiah had very likely never seen or been at Jerusalem. But we wouldn't know that by what we read. Because he speaks as of one who was always there. He speaks as of one who we hear Zechariah in chapter 2 and Haggai chapter 2 mention of those who had seen previously the temple of Solomon. But we do not know, brethren, with assurance that Nehemiah was there. And if he wasn't there, His concern, His desire to go, His love for the people of God, and more importantly, His love for the work of God is magnified tremendously by this. And Hanani, being very likely the older brother, was aware of Nehemiah's desire for Jerusalem. He was aware of how Nehemiah had this great desire to rebuild the city of God, and as we've seen this morning, to restore the promises of God in form of blessings upon them. Nehemiah's reputation preceded him in verse 4. It was no easy thing for him to hear that the work had yet once more stalled. That even after 92 years, it was still incomplete. The walls of Jerusalem are still in ruins. The gates are still burned. Brethren, we have to be willing to be known for being sons of encouragement. We should have that desire, as Proverbs 22 teaches us. We should seek, not because we want the popularity or the fame, but we should be known as brethren who can be sons of encouragement. We should be sons and daughters who, when we know that we need comfort, when we know that we need guidance, and when we need some kind of instruction, that we can think of that name and say, you know what, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I can go to that person. And I know they will point me in the right direction. Or I know they will lift me up when I am down. I know that they will be the light to my darkness. And if need be, they will weep with me if I weep, and will not let me weep on my own. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Observe the good name of Barnabas, whom we've mentioned by defining it in our terms. And notice what Barnabas does with his good name. Notice how, like Nehemiah, Barnabas helps his brother. He helps his kin. And how he uses his good name. He uses his good reputation as a godly man and as a man who was sage, a man who was known for wise judgment. Notice how he uses it to help his newborn brother, known previously as Saul of Tarsus. Chapter 9, beginning there at verse 20, immediately he, this referring to Paul, previously known as Saul of Tarsus, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name, on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Now pay attention. Verse 26, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with him at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." You saw, brethren, as we read in verses 20 through 22, did not have a good name. At the beginning of his Christianity, his name had been truly darkened and soiled by his previous persecution. And we mustn't doubt or we mustn't be angry at the brethren in Jerusalem. There was no Twitter. There was no Gram. There was no Facebook during those times. They were not sure if the reports they were receiving from Damascus were accurate or not. But Barnabas used his good name. He used his reputation. He used the popularity, if you will, that the brethren had in regards to what he had done and how they had respected him highly. And he used his influence to help his younger brother from stumbling and going back to his old ways. Because brethren, when we are not willing to forgive those who made mistakes in the past and are genuinely, earnestly trying to make up for them, we, brethren, can consume them in much sorrow. Barnabas did not allow that to be. He used his good name like Nehemiah, because Barnabas was interested genuinely in the welfare of his kin. Acts chapter 4, the final verses, tells us that he was. Although there are some who erroneously and falsely believe that the generosity of Barnabas was miraculous, it was not. Because here in Acts chapter 9, we are seeing that Barnabas was truly a man whose name, or nickname rather, was appropriate. He was a son of encouragement. Barnabas, brethren, like Nehemiah, brought comfort to Saul. He brought encouragement to Saul. He helped his brother in his hour of need. And not only did he help Saul himself, but he also stopped his brethren at Jerusalem from committing sin, from committing spiritual murder, from staining their hands with the blood of Saul by discouraging him and sending him back to Satan. I am convinced that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul mentions the fact that we do not ignore the wiles of the devil or the imaginations of the devil, Paul learned this from Barnabas. Because now Paul was doing for that man who had repented from sleeping with his stepmother what Barnabas had done him when he repented from persecuting the church. A good name should be found, brethren. We should desire to be known as people of encouragement. We should desire to be known as someone that can vouch for someone else's Christianity. We should be known as people like Barnabas, that when we vouch for someone and say, no, he has indeed repented. Yes, he is actually trying to make things right. I know because I was there, that should suffice to satisfy everyone present. But how sad when your name is tied to doubt. How sad when your godly conduct is tied to lying, and therefore your word holds no value, and you cannot be relied upon by your brethren to help and spare in the most dire moment of his life. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. And we see in Nehemiah 2, brethren, how Nehemiah's good name extended beyond his own brethren. It extended beyond his own family, his own kin, his own race. You see, his popularity was not simply, or not popularity, but his good reputation, his godliness, was not simply known by his own Jewish people. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, notice how his popularity could be seen even by a pagan king like Artaxerxes. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Notice, brethren, how this king, who was the ruler of all the empire at that time, a man who was very powerful, trusted Nehemiah. The request that Nehemiah was making, brethren, please do not ignore that it was this same king who was tried, or they tried to entice, to stop the rebuilding of the temple. It was this king that Ezra chapter 4 teaches us, who had received letters, who had been told, look into their past. Look at their rebellious spirit. But Nehemiah, brethren, had shown to this king that his intentions were nowhere near of what Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem would later try to do. You see, Nehemiah had earned a good name before the king. But he didn't earn it because he spent every day like John the Immerser preaching to him with words. No, Nehemiah earned his good name by preaching to him through his good service. You see, Nehemiah was an excellent employee. When we talk about the fact that he was the cupbearer of the king, this, brethren, was not an easy job. Nehemiah's responsibility was quite literally to drink of the wine or whatever drink the king was going to drink before him to be sure that it wasn't spiked with poison. Nehemiah was quite literally putting his life on the line for the king. Every time Nehemiah approached the king and he took a small sip from this drink, he was putting his own body at risk for the sake of the king's life. A Jewish man was laying down his life for a Gentile king. Where do we see that in our time? That one is free. But think about this, brethren. Think about the fact that Nehemiah earned the king's trust, not simply because he drank from this cup, not simply because he was always serving the king, but the fact that the king had never seen Nehemiah sad. The fact that the king had never seen Nehemiah with such sorrow of heart. The genuineness of his service. The genuineness and the sincerity of his joy in serving this king. His desire to want to do his job right. He was not one who murmured. He was not one who complained. He was not one that was grouchy ever in the presence of the king. In the moment that he is sad, the king asks a question. You're not sick. What's wrong, Nehemiah? This is not you. This is not you. You're always joyful. You're always wanting to be here. What's happening? What has your heart consumed with sorrow? But when Nehemiah expresses, did you notice in verse 4 that Artaxerxes immediately asks the question, how can I help? Pay attention to the fact that Nehemiah did not ask permission from the king to go back. He answered the king's question genuinely and honestly, keeping his good name. King Artaxerxes was able to observe that Nehemiah was not trying to manipulate him. He was not trying to pull a fast one or pull the wool over his eyes. Nehemiah was not using the big puppy eyes that our children sometimes use when they want something they should not have. Nehemiah was being sincere. He was honestly sorrowful. And the king genuinely, trustingly, used his resources and his power as the most powerful man in that kingdom to offer to help his cupbearer. To offer to help a man who, under the definition of the term, was a bondservant. Nehemiah was not even Persian. And the mightiest man in the world at that time asked his servant, "How can I help you?" Go with the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." It's interesting, brethren, that we think that bondservants means simply as slaves or those who were indebted. But today, brethren, the word is employee. We are bondservants to our bosses. We are bondservants to our owners, the owners of the industries that we work in. If you're an entrepreneur and have your own business, you are a bondservant to your clients. Because your clients pay your bills, your clients are your boss, and your clients are the ones that are going to keep you in business. Believe me, when I started my own business in glass, thinking that I would no longer work for anyone, I realized that is when I worked the most for other people but myself. I worked for the government to pay taxes, I worked for the client to buy the material, and then what was left for me, I made more working for someone else. But I always got the call back. Not because my job or the quality of my job was the best, but because they could see that when I worked, I enjoyed it. That I wasn't doing it for the money, I was doing it because I loved serving people. It was not eye service. Nehemiah was not trying to gain something out of his sorrow. He was not playing on the strings of the king's heart. He was not using that relationship that clearly had been built by years of service between him and the king to his advantage. If Nehemiah was a manipulator, he could have used this position long ago. But Nehemiah was not a man pleaser. Nehemiah was not doing it out of eye service. Nehemiah, the entire time, was actually serving Jehovah God, his God. You see, King Artaxerxes thought that the loyalty and the service was for him. But truthfully, Nehemiah was serving God. Like Daniel was serving God. Like Ezra was serving God. Like Zerubbabel was serving God. These kings, Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus, and Darius, they were simply the benefactors of the service being rendered to God. But they weren't the ones being served because they were not men pleasers. They are God pleasers. And that is how we obtain a good name. Because it doesn't matter whether our bosses are righteous or not. It doesn't matter if they are intelligent or not. It doesn't matter if they are wise or not. Because since we are serving the most righteous of all gods, the best boss we can work for. You know, brethren, I always tell people when they ask me, "Well, what do you do? Who do you work for?" Man, I have the greatest boss I've ever had in my entire business and my entire life. Even when I worked for myself, I was a worse boss than my own boss. Man, who do you work for and how can I work for him? Well, I can teach you, but you're not going to believe me. Oh, you work for the church? No, I work for the head of the church. I work for Christ. And he doesn't pay me in money. He paid me with his own blood, giving me access to eternal salvation. Brethren, all of us as Christians work for the greatest boss this world has ever known. Because our duty as Christians is that, a duty. But is our Christianity simply eye service? Are we faithful only when other Christians are seeing us? Is our Christianity men-pleasing? where we're trying not to keep people from scolding us for being unfaithful, where we say what people want to hear, where we simply play a part because we don't want to disappoint anybody. We're not fooling God. God cannot be mocked, says Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Nehemiah was not trying to please King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes was a benefactor of Nehemiah's true loyalty and sincere generosity to God. And when we serve, brethren, our masters, that is to say, our employer, when we serve them, not to please them, but to please God, they will enjoy and reap the benefits from that. And what employer wants to let go a loyal and good employee? You know, when I was blessed to come here in November 15th of 2015, where I was working, they tried to tempt me to stay. And I'm honored to say that. Because I can tell you that I was not the best when it came to the field that I was working in. But it had nothing to do with my skill level. It had to do with the fact that I was there every day, whatever time they needed me. And I would stay as late as they needed me. And I would always work with the same quality of work. Not because I wanted a raise, but because I remembered the scripture always. Employees like that, who are not Christians, are very difficult to find. But every Christian in this room should have an employer who does not want to let them go from their job. That brings glory to God's name. And how many times will these same worldly men and women be the ones who blesses us with the resources that perhaps is needed in the moment the most for the church? Finally, brethren, we've seen how Nehemiah's good name, this cupbearer's good name, was useful to his brethren. How Nehemiah's good name was useful in before the Gentile to the service of this kingdom. But brethren, not everything is always positive when it comes to a good name. Go with me to chapter 2 now, verse 20, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" You see, brethren, if you go back to chapter 2 once again, verse 9 and verse 10, we read how this is where verse 19 started coming into fruition. Then I went to the governor in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Observe. Nehemiah's good name was known by his adversaries. Light does not only attract good things, brethren. Light many times attracts moths, gnats, and flies. Light doesn't only attract positive things. Light will many times attract envy, jealousy, and wrath from those who despise us. Very quickly, go with me to 2 Timothy. Notice what the Apostle Paul teaches his son in the faith about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And beginning there at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. But notice verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This isn't a suggestion, folks. It is not a possibility. This is gospel. This is fact. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Nehemiah was doing just that. Nehemiah had a desire He had a desire to live godly in God. We could apply what happened to Moses. Nehemiah deemed the sufferings and afflictions of Christ worthy and more valuable than his social status as a cupbearer in Persia. History suggests that the cupbearer many times was seen as either the second or the third most powerful man in the kingdom because he had the king's total trust. A cupbearer could very literally decide the fate of a kingdom by simply allowing his king to be poisoned. Nehemiah was not that corrupt man. And even though he was a good man, even though he had a good name, even though he was a godly man, he was a threat. He was a threat to Sambalat, he was a threat to Tobiah, and he was a threat to Geshem. He wasn't heralded as a good man by everyone, because those with nefarious purposes were not happy about hearing that this man had arrived with the intention of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. How many times, brethren, will we arrive a congregation that is dying, a congregation that has become complacent, that has conformed to the ways of this world, and when we try to bring them into the light, when we try to revive them as we just sung, we are viewed as the enemy and as the contentious spirit and as the one who's trying to cause a problem. Our Lord Jesus tried to bring the Jews back to life. He tried to revive the spirit in them. And it got him killed. Paul, as he's writing these very letters to Timothy, was spreading the gospel, establishing congregations, building their faith up and making them strong. And he was accused of being a criminal by the very crown of Rome and was martyred for it. Lot was mocked, was jeered, and was attacked because he was always judging the people of Sodom. Genesis chapter 19, verse 9. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Lot is called the righteous Lot. He wasn't mocked for being unrighteous. He was mocked for being righteous. And what do you think is happening today when we stand against abortion? When we stand against homosexuality? When we stand against fornication? When we stand against promiscuity? We're the weird ones. We're the judgmental ones. We are the ones who need to be, according to them, woken up. Society is persecuting Christians still, brethren, for the same reason that Tobias, Sambalat, and Geshem did not want the walls of Jerusalem to rebuild. Because if that were to happen, it was going to stand in the way of their prophet. Not prophet as in someone who speaks, prophet as in making money. Because Jerusalem, brethren, once rebuilt, would become a very attractive trading post again. And that would take away from the Samaritan and the Arabian trade routes that had been benefiting for several years because Jerusalem laid in ruins. All these movements, brethren, that have been rising lately. Brother Brown and I were talking about the most popular trend right now. If I'm not mistaken, the Hebrew Israelites is what it's called. I can assure you that even this movement has a monetary profit behind it. It's always the same stratagem, and it's always the same drive, and it's never a godly one. We try to shed light on the true dangers of what they are doing. We become the enemy. But how sad when it becomes the case from our own home, from our own people. How our good name is immediately forgotten or erased from memory. How our fruits that prove that we are godly are easily dismissed and thrown into the trash can. because now you present a threat to me. You are a threat to what I want, what I covet, and what I want to engage in. Good name does not mean that everybody's going to love us. This is why we started our lesson by saying the Bible in Proverbs 22:1 is not talking about fame. You see, that's what fame is. Fame is about everyone loving you. Everyone drawing at your every word. You can do no wrong, you can say no wrong. That's worldly fame. But a good name means a reputation for godliness. When people say they are strong-willed, you will not convince them. They are hard-headed, they won't change their mind. They will not compromise. Then we have earned a good name. Because it is not about being loved by man. It is about being loved and remembered by God. Several millennia have passed since Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. We are now in the year 2022. Nehemiah accomplished this in the year 444 BC. You do the math. And Nehemiah's good name still stands the sands of time. He still encourages us as brethren. He's still an example how to deal well with the Gentiles. But yet, he was still persecuted, even in his time, proving that Paul was not lying, because of course he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yet Proverbs 22:1 tells us that a good name should be sought more than silver and gold. My friend, that name that you can gain today is the same name that we have right now. And that is the name of Christian, a follower of Christ. But if you do not have Christ on as your Savior, your name is not Christian. You are named after your father, the devil. And that name is sinner. But God is ready to adopt you. God is ready to fill out the legal documentation necessary so that you no longer carry that treacherous name. So that you no longer carry that infamous name. That name of infamy can be erased from your record eternally. But you have to be willing to accept the terms that our God has placed. And those terms are obedience and faithfulness till death. You see, Nehemiah was asked to give a timeline of when he would return. In chapter 5, we read that Nehemiah remained there in Jerusalem for 13 years. Because this was the time that he had designated to return. And when the time was up, do you know what Nehemiah did? He returned to his job as a cupbearer. In Jerusalem, he was a governor. He was a leader. But when he returned to Shushan, he went back to tasting the wine and the drink of the king to be sure that the king's life was not in peril. That shows and proves faithfulness. Even though we're going to be freed from the bondages of sin, once we have been made kings and priests, like Nehemiah, we need to return to Christ and be bondservants of Christ, be bondservants of righteousness. We have to have the desire to live godly, even at the cost of our own life, and even at the cost of what the world thinks about us. But is that weight of fear what stops you from putting on the good name of Jesus this evening? Are you willing to keep reliving with the reputation of cowardice? Because if that fear is what's stopping you, then your name is coward. Your name is untrusting. Because you do not trust that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're not trusting that He has made a promise that He will be with you every day until the end of time. You are not trusting that God does not lie, Titus 1:2, and you are not trusting that God is faithful in fulfilling His promises. Hebrews 10:23-24. What name do you want to have after tonight? Do you want to have the name of sinner? Or do you want to be named Christian? Here is water. What hinders you from obtaining a good name tonight? If you are subject to this invitation, we lovingly encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.
Come to Jesus.